if we look back at the roots of St. Patrick's Day, if we look at who St. Patrick is, we can see that there's a really rich story there. And if we look back into the history, how God's been faithful to believers and work through believers throughout church history, we can gain a lot of really insight into how God works through his people throughout time. So if we look back at who St. Patrick really was, St. Patrick, he was born in 385 AD. So this is a long time ago. And he was born in Scotland, and he was raised in a Christian family. And we know about St. Patrick because he wrote down his life story. And this is just a little excerpt from his story, kind of like the introduction to it. And he says, "My name is Patrick. I'm a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I'm looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was Pacius, a priest, who lived in Benavern Taborne. His home was near there, and that was where I was taken prisoner. I was about 16 at the time." So Patrick, he was raised by a Christian family, and when he was 16, he was kidnapped by pirates, and he was taken over from Scotland to Ireland, and he was made to work as a shepherd there for 6 years. And after those 6 years of working there as a shepherd, pretty much enslaved, God gave him a vision about his escape. And he showed him that he would escape from this life of servitude, and he would go to the shoreline, and there would be a boat there waiting for him. So he ran away from his captivity, and he traveled 200 miles across Ireland to get to the shoreline. And when he got to the shoreline, there was a boat there waiting for him. And the boat took him back to his home. But the thing is that the Patrick that got taken to Ireland was not the same Patrick that left Ireland. While he was in that season of really tribulation and trial in Ireland, those seeds that were planted by his parents, they took root and they grew during that time of really suffering that he had. And when he got back to Ireland, he devoted his life to become a priest. And God laid a burden on his heart to take the gospel back to the people who had kidnapped him. So he went back to the place where he had just escaped from in order to take the gospel there. And when he got there, he went and shared the gospel with many people there. And a lot of people came to Christ because of his ministry going back to Ireland. And even the king of Ireland converted to Christianity because of his influence there. And Patrick went across the nation of Ireland planting churches. And this is where the roots of St. Patrick's Day come from. Now, in our culture, one of the common pictures for St. Patrick's Day is the three-leaf clover. And the myth behind the clover is that Patrick, he used the clover as an illustration to teach the people, the pagan people of Ireland, about the Trinity. I'm sorry to tell you that there's not very much historical evidence that St. Patrick actually did that, used the clover for that illustration. There's not very many written records of it until like way further on past that time. So that's more of a recent thing of the clover being a symbol of St. Patrick's Day and of the Trinity. And personally, I think that's a good thing because the clover falls short of capturing who God really is. So if we look at our statement of faith, our new proposed statement of faith, you can hit the slide, Evan. Is Evan here? Okay, there we go. If we look at our proposed statement of faith, this is the line, our statement of faith, about who the triune God is. It says, "There is one God, eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." So today we are going to be going through the scriptures and seeing where this concept of a triune God comes from. And I want to invite you all to ask these three questions today about the Trinity. These three questions. What is the Trinity? Where does it come from? And why is it important? So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We thank you that you show your glory to us through your creation. God, we pray that just as we're opening up your word, that you will just show us a little bit more of yourself. God, we pray that just our hearts can be open to receive the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the three questions we're going to be asking is, what is the Trinity? Where does it come from? And why is it important? So look at the first question. What is the Trinity? You can hit the next slide. Okay, next one. Copy, sorry. Hit next slide again. Okay, so what is the Trinity? So the Trinity is a concept that is difficult for us to understand. It's a concept that is difficult for us to understand because we are trying to comprehend an infinite God. And our finite minds cannot fully wrap around the concept of an infinite God. And there is a degree of mystery around who God really is. There is a degree of mystery in the Trinity. But the amazing thing is that our God, he's not a God that is hidden, who is trying to obscure himself from us, but he has revealed himself to us through his word. And that's a comforting thing, that our God is somebody who is so big that we cannot wrap our minds around it. Even though there's a mystery there, there is something that is comforting to that, because we know that our God is bigger than we are. Because if we had a God that we could understand fully, then that would be a finite God. That would be a God that would be made in our own image. And honestly, if I was God, things would not be going very well. So we can have peace in that fact that our God is a God that is bigger than we can understand. But even though God is bigger than we can understand fully, he still does reveal parts of himself to us. And he has chosen to reveal himself in this way. So we're asking, what is the Trinity? That question. There's certain illustrations that have been used over time that don't fully grasp the picture of what the Trinity is like. One of the pictures that is commonly used is that the Trinity is like an egg, that you have the shell and you have the white and you have the yolk. Okay, but let's break it apart a little bit. Pun not intended, but let's break it apart a little bit and look, does this really capture the Trinity, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. But if you take an egg, if you just have the shell, do you have an egg? If you just have the yolk, do you have an egg? If you just have the white, do you have an egg? You have parts of an egg, but you don't have a whole egg. So this picture of the Trinity, it depicts a partialistic God. And the word to, because you're saying the Trinity is three parts of God and liquid at the same time. It has to be one or the other. But the thing is that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being fully God at the same time. It's not like at some point in time, God like is speaking as a voice from the sky as the Father, and then at another time, he's here in human form as his Son, and then later on, he comes and the form is like his Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are existent at all times. So water fails to capture that picture. Another picture people use is like the sun, where you have the sun, you have its light and its heat. Or another picture people use is that you have a man, and he's both a father and a son and a husband. But all of these ways to try to paint a picture of the Trinity are seeing God as in different modes instead of fully capturing what the Trinity really is. So you ask, okay, so if the Trinity is not like these things, then what is the Trinity like? You can go to the next slide.
And this is the best picture that people have come up with to try to represent it. And if we want to really see what the Trinity is like, we're going to have to look at Scripture. And something that has really helped me to understand the Trinity better and have a more full grasp on it is looking at the creeds from the early church. Because who God is something that's very important to our beliefs as Christians. It's the foundation that our faith is built on, is our belief in who God is. And there was a lot of disagreement in the early church about who God is and stuff like this. And the church came together and put together these creeds by looking at Scripture and putting it together to describe what the Trinity is like. So one of the creeds that we have is called the Athanasian Creed. And I would encourage you to look this up if you want to learn more about the Trinity, because it does a very good job at describing what the Trinity is. And I will give a little bit of a disclaimer there. The Athanasian Creed is a little bit dogmatic in its presentation of the Trinity, but it does capture the essence of the Trinity very well, a lot better than I can explain it. But I would encourage you, it's called the Athanasian Creed. You can study that if you want to have a better grasp of the Trinity. So, so again, this question, what is the Trinity? Well, the reason that the Trinity is, the reason that we really have this idea in our Christian thought is that our God is a triune God, is because there's these two truths that we're trying to balance and trying to reconcile. And the first truth is that our God is one, that we worship and were created by a God who is one. And we see this throughout Scripture, that Scripture teaches that there is only one God. There's no other gods besides the one God who created the heavens and the earth. But the other truth in Scripture that we're trying to reconcile with that is that there's three persons who are referred to as God in Scripture. So we have these two things. We have one God. And that means that if we have one God, that means that there cannot be multiple gods. That means that there cannot be two gods where you say, like, oh, both God and Jesus are like, both of them are God, but they're separate gods. It cannot mean that we have three gods where you say, there's a God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, and they're all separate gods. And it also doesn't mean that, like some people believe, that there's one like big God and there's like one lesser like created God who's Jesus. So none of those things are taught in Scripture. We're taught in Scripture that there is only one God. But we're also taught that there's three persons who are referred to as God in Scripture. That doesn't mean three parts of a single person or three different manifestations of God at different times, but there's three persons who are coexistent at the same time of who God is. So I'm going to read the Athanasian Creed, because it does a very good job at, part of the Athanasian Creed, because it does a very good job at really describing the Trinity. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons, nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, and their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet, there are not three eternal beings, but there is one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, but there is one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings, but there is one almighty being. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as the Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father was neither made nor created, nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created, nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is only one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in the Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity, and their unity in their Trinity. Okay, I don't know if you caught all that, but like I said, God is bigger than our little minds can fully grasp. But we can have an understanding of the Trinity that helps us to have a framework for understanding the rest of who God is. So, and that's really what I see the Trinity as, is it's a framework for understanding God so that everything else in our statement of faith about who God is, no pun intended again, okay? It starts in the beginning. And because we see in Genesis, even in Genesis, the Trinity is there. We see God's fingerprints of who he is throughout all of his creation. And we see the Trinity in the Old Testament. So one of the places that we see that is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. This is called the Shema, and this is where we get the greatest commandment from, actually, if you read a little bit after that. But it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So this is a foundational teaching of the Old Testament, is that there is only one God. It teaches there's only one God. There's only one God who created everything. And this was a revolutionary concept in the day that the Old Testament was written, because every nation had their own God. They had their own God, and it was almost seen as if the more gods that you had, the more blessed you were going to be. And this is called syncretism, where people just like take gods from other nations and say, I'll worship that God and I'll worship my God too. But that's not who God is. God says he is the only God. He does not share his glory with anyone. The Lord our God is one. We also see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the word for one that is used to describe God in the Shema, in the Deuteronomy passage, is also the same word that is used to describe the husband and the wife being united in marriage as one. So we see that while that word can mean like you have a single glass of water, it can also mean a unity in two different persons, where you have a husband and a wife that come together and become one flesh. The two lives are coming together to become one life. And it's still two persons that are in marriage, but that's the mystery of really marriage and God, is that the two people come together to be one. So we see that even though God is described as being one, that word still leaves room for there to be three persons that are perfectly united in that. So you can go to the next slide. So if we look further on in the Old Testament, we see that in the first chapter of Genesis, we see that God refers to himself in plural when he's creating man and woman and giving them the creation mandate. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So we see that God, when he's creating man, he speaks of himself in the plural. And we also see that different names that are used for God in the Old Testament are plural words. The word for Lord in the Old Testament and the word for God in the Old Testament, both are in the plural form in the Hebrew language. And another place that we see the Trinity in the Old Testament is when we see appearances of the angel of the Lord. Now, we see in some places in the scripture when angels appear and people worship them, the angel corrects the person and says, don't worship me, only worship God. But in other places, when it talks about the angel of the Lord appearing, we see where people worship them and they accept the worship. And we also see that the angel of the Lord, when he appears, sometimes he speaks as if he is God. And we see in Genesis chapter 22, when the angel of the Lord appears, he says to Abraham, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So when the angel of the Lord appears, not just in this place, but in other places in the Old Testament, he speaks as if he is God. And this is an occurrence that many believe is Jesus appearing before his incarnation. And another thing that we see in the Old Testament is that in different passages in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is described as if it has its own personality as well. So it's not only in the Old Testament that we see the Trinity revealed, but when we get to the New Testament, it's a lot more explicit. It's a lot more explicit that we can see the Trinity in the New Testament. So you can go to the next slide. So going back to the myth of partialism, where God is like the egg, where there's the shell, the yolk, and the white, or even modalism, where there's water vapor, liquid, and solid. Something that puts both of those things to rest is if we look at Jesus' baptism. So look at Matthew chapter 3. We see all three members of the Trinity present in the same place at the same time. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So all three members of the Trinity were present at this moment in time. We see that Jesus was there in the flesh. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove upon him. And we hear God's voice speaking from heaven. That doesn't look like it's three parts of God that appear at different times. All three of them are there at the same time. We look at Matthew chapter 28:19. This is a place in Scripture where we see all three members of the Trinity are put together in their unity there. When Jesus is given the Great Commission, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we see in this passage that all three members of the Trinity are put together in a list to baptize people in the name of all three persons of the Trinity. So you can go to the next slide. And again, we see in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 20, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So you see that there's three different persons in the Trinity in this passage. You see that Jesus is there talking to his disciples, and he was sent by the Father, and Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit given the Holy Spirit to the disciples. You see all three members of the Trinity apparent there as well. And with this, so we also can see that the Holy Spirit, I feel like he's kind of a member of the Trinity that kind of like gets like kicked to the side as like, oh, you're not really as important. But the Bible speaks very highly of like the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So it's saying that the Lord is the Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. It's talking about Jesus saying, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So see that Jesus, he is described as being equal with God. You can go to the next slide. So we see this in the Bible. There's this tension there that there's one God and three persons. And the Trinity is a framework to really reconcile those things and really help us to understand that God is one being, but there's three different persons in the Trinity. So this takes us to the next question, is why is the Trinity important? So it can seem to us like the Trinity is some abstract concept that people in seminary need to know, but for us here in the church in Love, Virginia, it's not really that important. Like, it's good for them to know and understand it, but for us really as just members of the church, it's not really that important to us. But the thing is that just because something is difficult to grasp does not mean that it is not important or useful. Because a lot of times in life, the most important things, the most important lessons that we learn are not lessons that were learned easily. And the thing is, God is a being that is so great and immense that we can study and seek him, and he's going to reveal himself to us, and we can wrestle with that. So why is the Trinity important? Well, the first reason that the Trinity is important is because it helps us to understand God more deeply. So the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity, it gives us a framework through which we can do that. It lays the foundation for us, for the beliefs, for our beliefs in the person and the work of Jesus, in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we did not have a Trinitarian faith, then the next parts of our statement of faith are standing on very faulty ground. Because if we are claiming that Jesus is God, but we're also saying there's only one God, then there's a logical inconsistency there. Because if you don't have a triune God, then both of those things cannot be true at the same time when there's one God and Jesus is God here in the flesh. Also the same with the Holy Spirit, is that if we don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, then our other beliefs that are coming from Scripture, they are at odds with the belief that there's one God. So this concept of the Trinity, it lays the foundation and gives us a framework through which we can understand and really see how God has chosen to reveal himself through Scripture. So that's one of the reasons that it's important, is it helps us to understand God more deeply. And understanding God more deeply, it's not just something that is important for like making your statement of faith. Because our relationship with God isn't just something that's like in your head. It's not just something where it's like, okay, like God is this, and that's good to like know that and say that. And now that like I've said that, now that like I agree with this statement of faith, then like we're good. But our faith as believers, it's in our head and it's in our heart. Because our relationship with God is not just something that is logical, but it goes into every single aspect of our life. And we see different attributes of God through the Trinity. One of the beautiful things that we see about God and the Trinity is his love for relationship. Because God is described in Scripture as being love. And God being three different persons and one being, there's able to be love there between the Father and the Son. There's able to be love between the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship there in the Trinity. There's love between the people of the Trinity. And this is something that we can model our love for others after, is the love that the Son has for the Father, love that the Father has for the Son. And it's something as well that will help us in apologetics as well, because God does not need us. God does not need us in order to love, because God is able to love God was able to love before creation was made, because there's three persons in the Trinity. Another thing that we can see in the Trinity is that we can see perfect authority and submission modeled in the Trinity. We see that the Son perfectly submits to the will of the Father. But we see that even in the roles of authority, headship, and submission, there's equality between the two people. And this is something that can go over even into marriage, because in marriage, we see that the husband is the head of the house and the wife is to submit to the husband. But even though there's two separate roles, there's equality in that relationship. And it's not where one is more valuable than the other, but it's different roles. So we see that it maintains God's unity and the distinct roles that the three persons play in our salvation and life. We see that the Father is gloriously divine. He is the ultimate authority and the source of all things. The Son is equal to the Father with the authority to forgive and atone for sin. And the Spirit is able to revive us and empower us to live by God's power. So there's diversity within the roles of the Trinity, but there's equality and value. And another thing is that there's unity in the mission of all the people of the Trinity. So the second reason that the Trinity is important for us is because it can give us a grounded and consistent faith. Now, something that's common in some churches today is to really rely heavily on emotion as the foundation for our faith. Is that we feel who God is, and that's how we know that it's God, because we get good feelings when we go to this church service, or when we sing this music, or when we do one thing or another, thinking about worshiping God. If we feel good, that means that it is God. But the thing is that our emotions can be manipulated. And our God is not just a God of emotion. Like, our God is a holistic God. We're told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that does include our emotion, but it includes our physical bodies, it includes our intellect, it includes our relationships. Every part of ourself is to love God. And if we have a... There's an anti-intellectual trajectory in some Christian circles, where it's seen that if you get too deep into studying the Bible, if you get too deep into trying to know God with your head, then that is going to keep your heart from being able to being free to really embrace God. But the thing is that when we study the Scripture, when we are able to understand who God is in our head, that's something that frees us up so that we are more able to really experience God in other places in our life. And the place where we're not able to receive God doesn't come from having too much knowledge than faith. It's going to be able to weather being in the light. You're going to be able to ask questions about God, and He has answers for them. And He can give us faith in those places. And we see that knowledge and understanding of who God is important in the parable of the sower. One of the four soils that Jesus talks about, He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path." So the seed that's sown along the path and the birds come and snatch it away, that's the seed of the word of God that does not have understanding with it. So there is an aspect of a relationship with God where He does help us to understand Him. So another way it keeps us grounded and consistent in our personal faith is we're able to see God clearly and be able to differentiate between Satan's distortions of the truth and false teachers and what God has really said about himself. So the final way that the Trinity is important is that it equips us for effective evangelism. So when we're sharing the gospel with different people at different times, we're going to have to meet them where they're at. Because people that we're meeting in our everyday life, they all come from different backgrounds. They have different beliefs. And we have to be able to meet them where they're at and help them to understand what Scripture says about God and his plan of salvation for us. And the holdup for most people is who Jesus is. So if we're trying to share the gospel with somebody who is Hindu or polytheistic or maybe even agnostic, they may just see Jesus as just another little g God who's to be added to the list of gods we already have. They say, okay, we already have Brahma, we already have Buddha, we already have all these other gods, and yeah, I'll add your god to my other gods. But if you think Jesus is just another god to be added to your gods, then you're not believing in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because he is God in the flesh, and he is one God. Now, if we're sharing the gospel with someone who is a strict monotheist, let's say someone who is following Islam or a non-messianic Jew, their holdup for accepting Christianity is that Jesus cannot be God because there's only one God, and that is the God that's in heaven. And they can't accept the fact that God can come down to the earth as a man, because they don't have that, they don't really understand that aspect of the Trinity where there can be three persons but still one God. So knowing the Trinity can help equip us to reach those people as well. And if we're looking at other pseudo-Christian religions like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, they believe that Jesus is a created being. They think that, they say that he is God and God is one, but Jesus is like a lesser God, or he's a created being. And the thing is that if we accept the Trinity as God has presented in Scripture, we can see that Jesus is God, because the deity of Jesus is something that is essential for us to be saved. Because if we don't see Jesus as God, then ultimately, at the end of the day, what ends up happening is you end up with a works-based salvation. Because if Jesus is not God, then he can't forgive our sins, because only God can forgive our sins. And if Jesus is just a man, then we're left to fill in that gap between us and God. But the true gospel is that God, he saw us in our brokenness, in our need, and he came down to us as a man and lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we deserve for our sins. And he overcame sin and death by rising again on the third day. That is the gospel. And we can bring that to people, and having an understanding of the Trinity can help them to understand that. And the final group of people that knowing the Trinity can help us reach is the atheist, which because it'll help us to explain to them that God is a relational God. He's not dependent on his creation. We can help them to see that God is a personal and a good God who isn't just sitting there trying to judge us, but he came into the creation that he made and became part of it. And he came down to the sinfulness and brokenness of humanity and redeemed us. So the Trinity is important in order for us to understand God more deeply, have a grounded and consistent faith, and for effective evangelism. Okay, so now we have this question, okay? One more question. Sorry, I promised you three, but I have a bonus one, okay? How can we practically apply this today? Because it's easy for us to sit in here and have our lecture here on the Trinity and say, okay, good. I have it up here in my head. It's good. It's tucked away. Somebody asked me, God is one God in three persons. But what does this mean to our everyday life, okay? So the first impact it has on our everyday life is this fact that we can be reconciled with God. And as I just explained the gospel, that Jesus stepped down, God stepped down into his creation, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day. We can be reconciled with God. We don't have to earn our way to God to have our sins forgiven. God has already done that, and we just accept it in faith. And we're saved by faith in the work and person of Jesus, not by what we do. And I want to encourage you today, if you're still in that place where you're still trying to work for your salvation, if you're still having those doubts where you feel like you just can't be good enough to reach God, then there is forgiveness, there is freedom. It doesn't come from what you did, but it comes from faith in the God who's already done it. And if you want to know more about it, if you really want to have that understanding, but you just feel like you can't have it, I don't encourage you, come talk to me, come talk to one of the people on the spiritual leadership team or your parent, because like we want you to have that relationship with God. And that's something that we can have because God has already made a way for us. The second way that we can apply this in our lives today is we can understand the Trinity so that we can help others see how God can become a man and die for our sins. We can have a good grasp on on the Trinity so that we can use it for effective evangelism. Another thing is we can walk in confidence that our faith is consistent and can stand up to scrutiny. We can study the Trinity so that we can have that grounded and consistent faith that we can weather the doubts that we face as Christians and have the faith there in those places. And the final way that we can apply this to our lives today is we can look at the perfect submission, unity, and equality between the members of the Trinity. And we can follow that model in our own lives. We can submit to God with perfect submission to Christ and be obedient to the leading of the Spirit God has already started and has been going at since the beginning of creation. And this is something I'm excited for, just us as a church, is that we're able to join in God on that mission. And I just want to encourage you that April 12th, we're having the Refocus Seminar, if you look in your bulletins. And this is really what the purpose of the Refocus Seminar is for us to come together as the church, both youth, adults, children, everyone in the church come together. And we seek the Lord together in the Spirit through prayer and through his word. And we are going to be seeking the Lord and asking him, God, where can we join you in this mission? So I'd encourage you all, put that on your calendar, make that a priority to come to. Because this is something that's really important, is a big step for us in the life of our church. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that just you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We pray that, you will just help us to just have a better understanding of you, God. We pray that that will just deepen our relationship with you. It will deepen our love for you. We just pray for just anyone here who is just experiencing doubt, Lord, who is just experiencing pain, that you will just meet them where they're at, Lord, that you will comfort them. But I pray for those who just are feeling trapped in guilt and shame, that you will just free them through your grace, Lord. Just remind us of the gospel that we're saved by what you've already done. We are forgiven. We are free. We are a new creation in you. Pray that as we leave here today, that we can just bring the good news of you to others. And we, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.